I had to bust you out, Scott. Sorry. 2-0 right now. That's right. We're gonna believe. Anyway, sorry. Yeah, let me just pray real quick. I gotta center myself. Lord, thank you for who you are. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, just to come. And Lord, just to be with us and to teach us yourself, who you are. Help us to listen to your voice. In your name, amen. Okay. So last week, part one, we talked about the journey with the Lord, how the Lord desires us to come and see. We looked at John 1:38. When Jesus calls the disciples, he says, come and see. And he draws them into this place. And I like John especially as this gospel of this journey. It's a story of these signs and these explosive things and these prophetic things that just sort of unfold. And the journey kind of goes and goes throughout the book, and we get to the climax of the book, and that's John 14 through 17, when Jesus is about to go into glory and embrace the cross. And in that, he kind of begins to set forth a new humanity. And I this morning I was kind of, you know, when we're in worship and we were interacting with the Lord, kind of reminded my heart this, like, you know, the kingdom is about joy. And it's like when we get so beat down and so discouraged and there's so many things that come against us in life, we forget that. And that's like the oxygen of the kingdom is joy. It's like a happiness and a knowledge that we're loved by God and that he's with us. Even if we go through hard things, there's that consistency, and there's that joyous knowledge that Jesus is present with us. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is the presence of God with us, and us living that, and growing in that, and going deeper in that. That's the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus came, it was to establish the rulership of God over the whole earth again. It was to take back what was stolen, and to give us life again. And so we're going to kind of look at the conclusion of John, and we're going to kind of go into some of Paul's writings about, now that the kingdom has come, what do we do? How do we interact with the kingdom? How do we make the kingdom, you know, real in our lives on a daily basis? Because that's what he's wanting to do, is to transform us into the image of Christ. And it's a joyous thing. We often think it's like, oh, man, I got to, like, give up this, I got to give up that. But the stuff we're giving up is stuff we need to get rid of anyway. Because it's not really bringing us true life. And Jesus says, I come to give life and to give it abundantly. And all the stuff that we kind of hold on to and cling to, it never was him. We don't really need it. And we don't really realize that because from cradle to grave, we're kind of told, well, you need this, you need that. It's like this environment and culture we're kind of brought into that's very self-focused. And the gospel is the opposite. It's very other-focused. It's agape love. It's a love that's pouring out and giving and spilling over and changing the world around us through the joy of the Lord and the knowledge that God is with us. So he's talking about a new humanity. So we're going to kind of go into John 14 and unpack it a little bit. And we also talked last week about the things that kind of hinder us from coming close to the Lord, drawing near. It's shame, fear, offense to God, and things like that. If you want to listen to the previous message, it's on the internet. The internet's good for something, I guess. I'm just kidding. The internet's good. Some of it's good. What was that? Not yet. Okay. Let's look at John 13:36-38. And if we know the story, like the disciples are all together, it's the Last Supper, and he's beginning to sort of tell them what's going to happen to him. And these guys don't really understand this at all. You know, they have no idea, because in their minds they think the Messiah is going to kill all the Romans, you know, bring back the kingdom for Israel, and it's going to be great. And that's what they think is going to happen. And they have no idea, even though he's warned them, that he's going to die. They don't understand that yet. So he's going into talking about these things in John 13:36. And he's talking about the new commandment before that I give you is to love each other. In John 13:36, it says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now remember, this is the same guy Jesus called a rock in John 1:38 and 39, all that kind of stuff. He's like, Peter, you're a rock. I'm going to build something on you. And now he has to kind of tell him, like, Peter, you're not there yet. You know, you're going to deny me three times. He doesn't say, Peter, I hate you for this. You're terrible. He's just being honest with him. It's like, Peter, I know you. I know your weaknesses. And the life I've called you to, you can't live this without me. That's what he's trying to set up for in John 14. In John 14, he goes into the Spirit coming. And that's the empowerment to live the new life in Christ, which we know that anyway. It's a Sunday school answer. But we still are so kind of self-focused in our culture and in the way we're kind of brought up that we think that we have to work out the gospel ourselves, that it's some kind of, it's like a marathon we got to run just under our own strength. And it's not. It is a marathon. It is building things up, but it's building them up through God's grace that sort of fills us and empowers us, the wind that carries us. It's not separate from that. We often make our faith just, I got to push forward. I got to make this happen. I got to grit my teeth and I got to endure until I die. And then I get to go to heaven and it's all good. And that's the kind of the gospel we're taught. But that's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's to thrive. It's to flourish. It's to grow in the kingdom of God on earth, bringing it around us, bringing it to a hurting world. That's the kingdom. And it's a very lofty thing. It sounds really good, but actually working that out takes the grace of God to work that out. We can't work that out ourselves. But we have community, we have the fellowship of the Spirit, and we can encourage each other to grow. That's what we're going to look into later, how Paul is encouraging this whole kind of growth. But let's look at John 14, 1 through 7 real quick. So he tells Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. This is the reality. And he doesn't condemn him. He just says, okay, let not your heart be troubled. He's talking to Peter and all of them. Okay, he's like, I'm going to die. Peter, you're going to fail, but let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So there's a whole lot to unpack in John 14 through 17 here. This is like some really good stuff. This is like, you know, the chocolate cake of John. You know what I mean? There's like so much to dig into. This is good. And he's talking about, the whole reason I've come is to make a place for you in the Father's heart. And the whole emphasis of holy places and temples and tabernacles and restricted space only for the pure, the whole paradigm's about to be wiped away because Christ has made it so every heart is a tabernacle and dwelling place of God who receives him. So there's a gigantic shift happening. And all of them are not prepared for this shift. You know, they're brought up as young Jewish kids that, okay, with the place where God lives, his house is this temple here in Jerusalem. And only one guy can go in once a year, and all of us have to kind of stay out. And that was sort of the model, but that was only a shadow of things that were to come because Christ is going to be the high priest to break that separation forever. There's no longer a separation. And holy places are great. Sacred places are awesome. Like, this is a sacred house we're in right now. But the ultimate dwelling place of God is your heart. The address of God has changed. It's now the human heart. And that's the point of the kingdom coming. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming to set this up for you. It can be said, too, this is a fulfillment of changing the heart itself. God gives us this promise in Ezekiel 36. It talks about, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. You have a heart of stone, and I'm going to change that. So the gospel is about changing the structure of our hearts that were hardened, that were broken, that were desolated by life and by our own human nature, and giving us a new humanity, restoring it actually to what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to look like Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh, like Jan was saying, not only to liberate us, but also to show us what it looks like to be human, because we don't know. Because the whole point of being human is to live under the orbit of God as the sun itself. You know, it's almost like we're the planets that revolve around God, and our life comes from that. And we're made to look like that man who is about giving and loving and receiving those who are broken and restoring them to wholeness. That's the gospel. That's what he's coming to do. So he's telling him this, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And it, not only is it just a good news that he's preparing a place, we have a place in God's heart. He's like letting us know that. It's like, this is for you. And you qualify because you're my kids. You're my disciples. And he didn't say, Peter, you don't qualify now because you're going to deny me three times. He's saying, Peter, let your heart be comforted that this is for you too. This is for all of you. And it's for all of us. He's talking to all of us through them. And it's interesting how Thomas says, you know, Jesus, how can we know where you're going? How can we know the way? And Jesus kind of tells him, it's like the path and the way, they're not a bunch of series of things to do anymore. It's me. You know, the truth isn't just a bunch of concepts. It's a person. It's a man. And this man is the one who leads us into all truth. He leads us into this relationship in the Father's heart, this home that we're always meant to have, and we've always fell short of, but now it's restored to us. So it's a gigantic shift happening. And this is a major thing, and these guys don't understand what's going on until way later after the Spirit comes. And if we have a hard time understanding it, it's all right. The Spirit helps us understand it, you know, even as we reread this whole thing. And John probably wrote this actually as an old man, so he had lots of time to reflect on what Jesus did, and he was the last disciple to go, so to speak. And so he had a whole lifetime to kind of meditate and stew over the words of Christ, and the Spirit kind of brought them all back and wrote them all down like this. Let's go ahead and move forward to John 14:15. So we're setting the stage. He's talking about who he is, what he's doing, and he's promising them that the Comforter is going to come, which is the Holy Spirit. So he says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And remember, he already tells them in John 13:34, a little bit, but he tells them a little bit back that the new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. And he kind of reemphasizes love each other and love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. And you fulfill the law. So he's kind of bringing this up. John kind of recycles these kinds of themes again and again. But it's good to obey Jesus, so please do so. You know, your life will be good for it. Okay. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And clue in on that point, seeing him and knowing him. They're very related things, and there is a deep spiritual thing happening here. It's not just a bunch of conceptual things. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day that you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that's really powerful. That's the Christian life. It's like we can't do these things on our own until the Comforter comes and helps us do them. We can't grow in Christ unless the Comforter is helping us to do that. But he's our advocate. Like the Greek paraclete means like an advocate, a helper, someone who has your back and will see you through it. And that's who our God is, and he's with us. He's Emmanuel. And something to just take a second to just, you know, be thankful for. It's like we forget the closeness of Christ, the closeness of the Spirit, because we just go through life and life's hard. And it's easy to think that God has checked out, but that's not reality. He's not in outer space. He's right here. He's taken up residency here, and he's so close. And, you know, just where I work at, it's a kind of a hard environment, so to speak. And I work at a university, a public institution, and you can kind of feel the hardness over the atmosphere. It's hard to describe. You just kind of get there, and you just feel, ugh. And this weight kind of just sits on you, you know? And, you know, whatever it is, if it's them, if it's some other spiritual thing, if all those things combined, I don't know. But the way to break that stuff, the Lord is kind of showing us, is to remember that the Comforter is here and to interact with him. It's to remind ourselves that God is with us. And the Holy Spirit's always there to go to and practice the presence of God. There was a guy named Brother Lawrence who was like, I think, a 16th century, he was a monk, but he learned to practice the presence of God. There's a really good book called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. I would recommend that book. Absolutely. Like, check that book out. It's a little book, not very long. But if you're going to read it, don't read it like a textbook. Read a little bit at a time and try to get what he's saying. And he learned through every circumstance to take joy and delight in God and to do everything for the love of God. And he washed pots and pans. That's what he did all day. But he became this spiritual giant because he learned to find the Lord's presence and to dwell there. He found the dwelling place. You know, And it's hard to, when we talk about that stuff, it sounds really ethereal, and it sounds kind of like, you know, who can do that stuff? It's like these saints and these super people that do that kind of stuff. But that's for all of us. Like, the Spirit is in all of us who receive Christ, and we have the empowerment to do it. And it isn't some mysterious thing. It's practicing the presence. It's taking time, intentional time, to be with God. And that's what Paul's going to kind of talk about in Colossians. We're going to kind of look at Paul's ideas of spiritual growth, because they're connected to the Spirit and they're about this abiding. So let's go to Colossians 3, because we're going to kind of, we looked at Colossians 1 last week as well. So we're kind of looking at two books, but there's a constant theme throughout Paul's writings about, you know, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians are all about, you know, addressing some crisis. All of his letters about addressing some kind of crisis in the church. But his solution is to grow in love, ultimately. It's to love others, to lay your life down for others in the community, and to interact with the Holy Spirit and to be changed and conformed to the image of Christ. He says it in different ways, but it's a lot of the same themes. But there's different disciplines and different, you know, I like to call them spiritual verbs. You know, it's doing the works of love. Because we got to remember, love is a verb to God. It's something that's an action. It's something that fights for. Like we sang that song today about how the love of God goes after the 99 goes after the one and leaves the 99. But how it's an action. It's a powerful force that goes and fights for you and finds you and brings you home. That's the love of God. It's a verb. It's not just like a feeling of, I love you. It's like, when I see my wife, it's like, I love her and have those feelings, but I've decided to make a covenant with her that I'm going to live my life with her and be her husband. And that's the love of God. It's like, you know, we make our mistakes. We have our humanness and our brokenness, but God is enduring. His love is enduring, and it's like a covenant that's like, I'm going to stay with you, and we're going to see this thing through, and we're going to fight through this stuff together. You know, and we can check out. You know, we can break the covenant and be like, I don't want you. I'm going to go this way. But even then, it'll be like, come home. Come back. You know, that's the love of God. So when that guy's singing about that, it isn't just, you know, a bunch of just emotional stuff, even though it's awesome and it's emotionally refreshing and enriching. He's talking about a concrete spiritual reality of the love of God being jealous. And it's funny because some guys are like criticizing, it's a bunch of reckless love. What's that stuff? All these like kind of armchair theologian guys. And it's like, read the Bible, man. You know, like the Bible's like a passionate, the Bible's like a passionate book. I remember people were criticizing John Mark about the sloppy wet kiss thing like 10 years ago. And it's like, dude, have you read Psalms? It's like trees waving their hands and clapping their hands and rocks crying out and all sorts of stuff, because it's like expressing this delight that creation has towards its maker. And that's not something you can just put in a stoic kind of thing. It's like creation's passionate for the things of God, you know? So anyway, it's like, it's called poetry, you know what I mean? Come on. So let's look at Colossians 3. Actually, I'm going to strike that and change it. Let's look at Colossians 2:6, because this is a setup to Colossians 3. Now, the whole point of the book of Colossians is Paul's dealing with this, with the church, and there's these other people coming into the church telling them, you receive Christ, but you need this other stuff too. You got to obey these other laws. You got to do these other things to qualify. And if you don't, you're out. And he's telling them, no, that's not the case at all. Christ has set you free. So in Colossians 2:6. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So there's a lot of things to do right there. And he's calling them to remember that we received Christ, so walk in him. So he's almost like making a reference to what Jesus was talking about with the Comforter coming. It's like, you've received him, he's in you, and now he gives you the action forward. Rooted and built up in him. And the imagery of being rooted, of coming into the soil of Christ and growing and being nourished by the Spirit is what Jesus talks about in John 15. It's about vines and branches and about, you know, it's not, you know, the 5 steps to be a better, you know, it's not this methodical thing of if we do this, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. That's not the heart of it. It's to be in an intense relationship with the Lord and the Lord growing us organically, even through our failures, our mistakes, and our humanity, and our brokenness, because we're all broken. We all do this imperfectly, but that's not the point. The point's our hearts. We're parting with the Lord and moving forward. We're agreeing with the Lord through our brokenness, through our humanity, and we're becoming saints. We're becoming like him, because he's already called us his kids, and we're clean. Like, I love what Jan was saying. It's so true. That was so good this morning. That's the heart of God. So that's the setup. So He's reminding them of this in Colossians 2:6. He talks about that, hey, see when no one takes you captive, don't listen to these like false teachers, and let no one disqualify you. It goes on and on. Then he goes to Colossians 3. And in this, there's a list of recipe of how to engage the Spirit and live a lifestyle of practicing the presence of God, how to make that real, how to make that concrete, and not just a good idea. And we have to remember, approaching this, we have to approach it with grace. You know, I think I took the Enneagram. I don't know how much I really buy into it, but it's true. There's a lot of good things in it, you know. But my number, I think, was the perfectionist one. And I didn't really think that about myself because people who live with me or know me, it's like I kind of don't always do things perfectly. You know, I'm not obsessed with that. But there is, I think when it comes to internally, because I'm an internally driven person, that it's like I want to do something. If I know something, I want to know it all the way. If I don't know all the way, I must be doing something wrong, and therefore I'm disqualified or something like that. So doing any kind of spiritual practice, to me, there's always a temptation to have to do it perfectly or else somehow I didn't do it. Like, I'm not contemplating hard enough. I got to, like, contemplate harder, and there's not a place of rest, of just abiding with the Lord and being okay with being myself. Does that make sense? So there's just, like, this thing in me that I have to work and get this thing and achieve this, like, spiritual gold star or something, you know? And that's not what any of this is. It's practicing grace. So we have to get that into our minds that it's okay just to, you know, like little kids, we're learning how to walk in the Spirit. Like, you know, I'm still learning how to walk in the Spirit. I'm human. And this is just Paul kind of helping us to begin to get to that place. So he says in Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory." So he has a series of things, and we'll just sort of break it down piece by piece. But he's calling them, you know, these false teachers were telling you, you need this, you need that, you need this. Don't look at them, look to Christ. That's what he's saying. Fix your mind on Christ. Meditate on Christ. And he's talking about, you know, meditate on him sitting at the right hand of God. This is like a throwback to Psalm 110. This was an important psalm in the early church. It talks about the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, I'll make your enemies a footstool. Like, they prayed this all the time. Peter preached about Psalm 110 at the day of Pentecost. It was really important, but it's remembering that Christ is supreme and he's head over all things. And you're not subject to the powers of this world anymore. You're under Christ. So it's to come under the kingdom, the rulership of Christ. So when we feel, you know, broken and beaten down and subjugated by all these things that get us in life, we have to remember that Christ is in the heavens over us, and he's a king full of joy. And when we begin to live in it, it's like the oxygen of the kingdom, and we're breathing in the joy of God. And we can thrive and grow that way. The world always gives off this stuff that doesn't really give us life. You know, we're breathing in, you know, carbon monoxide or something. You know, it'll poison us. But the king gives and breathes life under his rule. And that's the life we're meant to live all this time, and the life that's only really fulfilling. So he's calling us to that because we've died with Christ. So he goes into verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And he goes over a list of things like vices, like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And the wrath of God, we have to remember, God doesn't want to pour his wrath out on people. He'll give us what we want. If you want to live life without him, he'll give us that, and he'll give us that reward. But it's not God's will that any should perish. That's not our God's heart. God isn't like how Johnny Calvin described him, you know what I mean? You know, with predestination and everything, I guess. I don't know. There's some really good reformed people I know. I'm not throwing them under the bus. Okay. Okay, where am I at? Okay. "And these you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have been put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." So he's giving this imagery of putting on things. on mindsets, putting on beliefs. You know, Scott's been talking a lot about thinking right, learning how to think the thoughts of God and to worship God with our minds. And it's been challenging, but it's been really good because I've always kind of been carried away by letting the thoughts carry me away. Instead of like, wait, Christ is king, I can say no to certain thoughts. I can say no to certain feelings. I don't have to agree with them or let them rule me. And I'm not like mastering it. You know, I'm growing in it. I'm learning it. I'm trying to live my life in that under the rulership of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. Set your mind on things above, living under that rule. And so Scott's been challenging us to begin to think like Christ, to desire the things of the kingdom. And when we feel those intense thoughts of anger or rage or malice or lust or whatever it is, to agree with the kingdom and say, hey, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to agree with the scriptures. I'm going to agree with the Lord. So he's kind of calling them to actively guard their minds and to do these things. And we do them with grace. So there's a spiritual discipline there. It's dwelling and living in love, and it's forgiving, and it's also setting our minds. So we're learning how to do that. So he's kind of establishing one of these disciplines. It's dwelling and living in love, forgiving, just as Christ forgives. So we're learning how to practice forgiveness. And it's not easy. Forgiving isn't always easy. But he's giving us the grace to do that. We all know people, we've all read stories or heard stories, or have a story yourself of a great evil happening to us, and God giving us the ability to forgive. And it sets us free. There's something really powerful in that, because Christ has done the same for us. And I'm trying to think. It's like, I'm trying to think of a good story, because when it comes to forgiveness, you know, I've talked about this before. It's hard to talk about, but like 10 years, 11 years ago, I went through a really hard season where it's like I went through a divorce. I herniated 4 discs in my back, I lost my job, and my grandfather died, all at the same time. And so that left me really broken, and it left me pretty joyless. And the Lord had to bring me through a season of forgiving my ex, forgiving my job that kind of ditched me because I was injured really badly and I couldn't work for them, all those things. And the Lord brought this peace and this thing I never had before out of that. And he was very much present and with me. But I learned how to practice forgiveness. It was a hard lesson, and I wouldn't wish anyone to go through that. I'm still learning it, but there was a shift in my life that happened. It was like I went from, hey, I think I got this all figured out, this Christian thing, and then everything started to fall apart. It's like, oh, I don't. And so when all this sort of gets washed away, it's me and the Lord, you know, what's going to stand? But it was the Lord with me through it, you know? And, you know, there's moments in life where that happens. And it's not like God's mean and wants to hurt us. So when I talked about offense last week, about being offended at the Lord, it was really easy to get offended at the Lord for that. Like, Lord, why'd you let that happen? Yeah. You know? Yeah. And there's no easy answer. Just the only answer is, Kevin, I'm present with you. Yeah. I'm with you. Yeah. So we're learning how to practice the presence of God through the hard things and come to a place of joy again. And so I had to learn how to forgive through that. And, you know, I learned a really powerful lesson there. We're learning forgiveness. He's encouraging them to forgive. Let's go on. So let's go to 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So, you know, we have less fights in the community if we love each other, you know, in our marriage, in our friendships, and all those things. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So he's calling them to a couple other things here. When it talks about let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, it's the Greek for that is talking about umpiring. It's like, let the peace of Christ be your umpire. So he's talking about discernment. So he's talking about community discernment, personal discernment, how to distinguish between things out there, that is this the Lord or is this not the Lord? So we're learning how to practice discernment. So how do we practice that? What's the umpire of peace say? Do I get peace? You know, it's like baseball. You know, when the ump's saying, you know, out, safe, whatever, he's being the judge of it. So Paul's almost, you know, equating that with the peace of God. Is the peace of God on something? Is there life on something? Someone's saying, there's a lot of people saying a lot of things for God that it's not the Lord. You know, and it's not like, hey, we're being jerks and judging them. It's just like, is it giving life and causing the life of God to grow in us? That's how we have to weigh and discern the message of the Lord. Or when we're trying to make decisions and discern what God's saying for us in a season, is the peace of God in it? And is the wisdom of our elders, our mothers and fathers in it too? Because usually they'll agree, they'll hear the peace of God and something like, yeah, that's a good thing to do, go for it. And it'll always cause faith, hope, and love, righteousness, peace, and joy to grow in us if it is the Lord. If it's not the Lord, it'll, you know, it'll be the opposite of faith, hope, and love. It'll be desolation, it'll be despair, it'll be destruction, and it'll be stuff that will hurt us and harm us. And that's how we begin to know and discern. So that's a spiritual discipline of discernment, which, you know, we're all learning how to discern and grow in that and to hear God's voice. And Paul also talks about in the same passage thankfulness, learning how to cultivate a lifestyle of thanking God just for our life, just for our breath, and just for the ability to keep going on, because he's in that. And he talks about encouraging others in verse 16. So let's go to, he goes through all those things, and then he goes into, you know, the peace of God rule our hearts. And then in 16 it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he's calling them to live this lifestyle of letting the words of Christ dwell in us richly. So he's talking about meditating on the scripture, eating it like food, chewing it over, wrestling with it sometimes. It's okay to wrestle with the text. Just let the text win, you know? Let God be God to us. And let it dwell in us richly. And teaching and encouraging, it's something about encouraging each other and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's like worship. Keep worshiping. Keep encouraging. So learn to build that discipline of personal worship, corporate worship, all these things together. And we're all growing in that as a community here, which it's really awesome. This morning was great. And the Lord was present. And whatever you do in word and deed, and give thanks to God. It's a lifestyle of thankfulness. So he's calling us to thankfulness as well. And it goes into wives, you know, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, talking about mutual submission, mutual love. He goes and talks about how to make peace in families. And it goes into chapter 4, talks about some more like things about how to make our Christian culture and our society, the society of the body of Christ function through mutual love, mutual giving, mutually pulling over. And he says in chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open us up a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So he's calling them to, A, intercede for others, intercede for him, and to grow in wisdom and grow in the knowledge of how to do missional work, like reach outside of the four walls of the church and love the community around us. So these are all some of these disciplines. There's like, I see kind of 10 of them in there. We talked about them, but dwelling in the love of God, forgiveness, discernment, meditate and study the scriptures, encouraging others, worship as a lifestyle, thankfulness, living in joy, submission, prayer, and mission. So he's laying all these things out. And these are the things that have always made great Christians over the years, those who dwelled in the presence of God and grew. And each one, we have to, like I said, we have to approach it with grace. Like, we're all going to be awful at these things, but we just start to grow a little bit at a time, and the kingdom takes over our hearts. It's seeds, guys. You know, it's not 5 steps to be a better person, 5 steps to happiness and success. It's not what this is. It's a lifestyle of letting the Spirit of God dwell in us richly, to have his way and to grow. The thing that always helps with growth is people who've gone before us who can give us their wisdom. They encourage us, building relationships with brothers and sisters that can speak life and truth into us when we need it. So it's a community. All these things together work to make the kingdom. And not only did, so in the house has peace, but then we bring the others from outside into the house and they have peace. And that's how the kingdom works. And it's bringing peace. It's bringing a holistic, loving gospel that makes us whole, that heals our brokenness and brings Christ into the midst of us. That's the gospel. And that's what we're kind of going after. And I think the next season we're going to have a class about meditating on scripture and hearing God in the text and growing in that, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's going to be something we're going to try to roll out at the end of the month. We're going to talk about times and a place to do that, but we're going to have on-ramps into growing and into seeing these things happen. We're going to put what Paul put in, you know, is saying in the practice, and what the Lord is reminded us of, that he is with us, and he's dwelling in us, and he's going to help us grow. And so that's all I got. I'm going to just pray and bless us. And, you know, I'm so grateful for all of you and for what God's doing in our midst. He's doing really good things. So, Lord, we just, you got something to share? Okay. Lord, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, for dwelling in us and with us. Lord, we just give our lives to you. We ask this, Lord, just to help us to grow and to be nourished in you, to be nourished in this gospel of the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to flourish in these disciplines that create the kingdom of God in our midst. Help us, Lord, to practice your presence and to not be ashamed to come to you. Lord, you call us your children. There's no orphans in your house. So that we just speak life and grace and peace over your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You got something to share?